Good seeing you. It's great seeing people turn out on a bank holiday Monday, which is always very impressive when people do that. So it's great seeing you here. It's just amazing being in God's presence, isn't it? I think when we worship together, you're reminded of how great God is, aren't we? And we're just going to, I'm going to try and capture something of what I was going to say because of time probably not being with us at the moment. And that's a good thing because it's good to make space for the Lord rather than from what we have to say. But I think it's also important. Can we just adjust the sound of this, please? It'd be great. Two, two, two. One, two, two. Is that coming through okay? One, two. Excellent. Well, is it? Do you want me to use the handheld?
Yeah.
Okay. There we go. So this morning, we're going to look at the whole idea of, I'm going to look at the sort of snapshot of the life of Daniel. And I've called it Dream of Dreams. But as I was thinking about Daniel over the last few weeks, it's very relevant to us this evening, whatever day we are, I can never remember. And the reason is this, is that it says in Acts 2 that when the Spirit of God moves, he releases dreams and visions. And we're moving, as we always are, in the times where God is moving by his Spirit, as he happens this morning. And we want to be part of what God is doing. It says in Numbers, this is what Moses says, when a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions, I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly not in riddles. And so we see in Numbers 12, God speaks to Moses face to face. But to us, he speaks into dreams and visions, and it says riddles. If we go through to Acts 2, it says, in the last day, God's Spirit, it says, I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. So when God pours his Spirit out upon his people, he releases the things of his kingdom, which are dreams and visions. And I want to encourage us this morning in that process of hearing from God, because we need more and more than ever to be able to hear what God is saying and what God is doing upon the earth, because that has got to be the voice that we attune ourselves to through these times. It says in Ecclesiastes 5, as a dream comes when there are many cares. So we dream, don't we? We all dream. We have dreams about all sorts of things. Not all of our dreams are from God, are they? And sometimes our dreams are very much it's like a dustbin. We kind of deal with the day's events, and so you lie in bed at night and you think about what you did during the day and you didn't post that letter and all that kind of stuff. So it's a kind of a process of dealing with what's been going on. But then also, God speaks very powerfully through dreams and reveals something of who he is. And Daniel was a person who God raised up as a leader within the Babylonian Empire. But he was a person who God gifted in the area of dreams. So if I start from the beginning of Daniel, if you'd like to turn with me to the Daniel, which is, I'm not sure what page it is in your books. Okay. 80, 80 what? There you go, 883. So Lord, I just want to pray now as we look at this, that you will just capture something of what we can learn from Daniel about what you want to do with us as a people, Lord. And just want to pray now that you just release your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. So this is a very it's a time when Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, comes to Jerusalem. He comes with his armies and he besieges the city and he takes the Israelites captive. He takes a people from Jerusalem and Judah into exile in Babylon, and he enslaves them and they become part of the Babylonian Empire. What happens here, at the same time, the king looks through the people that he has brought into exile and begins to cream off the very best of the Hebrew culture. It says this: "Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of the court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal families and the nobility." And so what the king is doing here is he's brought a people into exile, and now what he's doing is headhunting. He's looking for the best people in the Israelite people in order to serve him in his kingdom. And I suggest that's quite a wise thing to do, isn't it? And when I was reading how he looked, his selection criteria, it reminded me very much of the university that Catherine went to. Just to embarrass her. And this is why. Young men, or young women, without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. They look like the requirements of an Oxford Cambridge entrance thing, doesn't it? The kind of people they're looking in order to be part of that particular university. Then it goes on to say, they were trained, then it goes on to say, he was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. So they're people who are able to pick up things very, very quickly, people are able to understand what was going on within the society, would be familiar with the literature, the language, so they'd really understand what the Babylonian Empire is all about. Then it says, the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. That's very much like those universities, isn't it? You go into the hall, you have wine, you have the choicest of food. And then it goes on and says they'll be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. So the training was 3 years. So it's a bit like a degree course in one of these particular universities. So in other words, he was calling the best people in that particular society in order to train them up to serve the king in his in the courts. And out of that, he chose what he calls the wise men. He chose four people from the Hebrews. One was Daniel. Let's get their names here. One was Daniel, one was Hananiah, one was Mishael, and one's Azariah. And what he did, he took them from Hebrew people into his courts, and he gave them Babylonian names. So Daniel became Belshazzar, Hananiah became Shadrach, Mishael became Meshach, and Azariah became Abednego. That's one. Thank you, Rob. Brilliant. Excellent. And so he called these people to be set apart, to be trained. And when Daniel was called to be part of the royal household, he made this pact with God. He says this: "But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief officials for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the officials to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, 'I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you.' Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 'Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see.' So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. So Daniel was now being called to be part of the training process that the king had put in place. They were to be taught in the literature and the language of the Babylonians. They had been set aside special food at the table, which had been provided by the king. But Daniel decided that he wanted not to get involved in this particular thing. Well, as I put here, he said he wanted to set himself apart from that particular culture in the drinking and the food, and set him apart for the service of God and not just the king. And so he'd ask one of the officials that he would show him favor. He asked one of the officials whether he was able to have a different diet from that of the rest of the people. And so he asked the chief official whether he was able to have a different diet, which would be no vegetables and water. And of course, that was a massive thing to be asked to do, wasn't it? Because the king had decreed that they should eat the wine and the particular food. But he had asked whether they could have a separate diet from them. And this was obviously a very dangerous thing to do, because the king, having decreed that he wanted to give the people food and water and wine, they were in one sense going against what he had asked for. And so in this particular situation, it was very dangerous for them, and particularly for the guy here who's called the official. So just wait for that one. So anyway, Daniel went to the official and said, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what they see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. And so the official had given a test of 10 days. They had gone away to just eat vegetables and water. When they returned, they looked far better than those guys who had been drinking wine and eating the choices of food. So agreed that they were able to go on that particular diet. And then it says, these four men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief officer presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. And so in this particular situation, which I'm going to just summarize now because I have a time of ministry, was this, that he called a people in the midst of the Babylonians, who had basically, the Babylonians had taken the Jewish people into exile. In the midst of them being brought into exile, God had a plan for the people of God. And so what he did, he set apart four men in order to be his representation in that particular culture. He raised up Daniel and his three fellow Hebrews, and he gave them great favor within the king's chambers. They were part of the training process of bringing them up in the understanding of the Babylonian Empire, of the literature, the understanding of the thinking. And so they're part and established within the court of the king. In the process of that, God gave them great favor, because it says they had greater understanding than all the wise men. And God positioned Daniel at a particular time in order to influence what was going on in the nation at that time. And we'll go on to see, which we're not going to do now because of the time. But what ends up happening is Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And he has a dream in which he has no understanding of what the dream is. And so what does he do? He goes to his usual council, which are the magicians, those who, the fortune tellers, etc., and says to them, "I want you to give me an understanding of what this dream is." And because the king's so used to them telling the king what they like, what he likes to hear, the king's really angry with them. So what he basically says to them is, "I want you to tell me the dream and then interpret it." It's quite a difficult one, isn't it? If someone came to me, I want you to tell me your dream, the dream I had last night, and to interpret it, it would be quite difficult to do that, wouldn't it? And so the magicians and the sorcerers responded to the king and said, "No one on earth has ever asked us to do this. There's no one on earth who will be able to do this." And so the king was really angry with the people. So what did he do? He said to them, "I'm absolutely fed up with you guys, and I'm going to have you put to death." Which obviously included Daniel and his three Hebrew people with them. So what does he do? Daniel, being a man of wisdom and integrity, asks the chief who's going to put them to death and says, "Please, can I go and see the king? Can I go and speak with the king?" So he went to the king and said, "King, I can interpret that dream. I will go and interpret that dream. So can you enable me to do that?" And the king says, "Yes." And I think it's an amazing thing. Can you imagine going to the king, asking, one, for the dream, secondly, for the interpretation? But the thing I thought about, which should be really difficult, would be this. How on earth would you go to sleep, knowing that you're potentially going to face a death penalty, and you're waiting for God to give you a dream that night that you're going to be taken to the king in order for him to interpret what God has done? And so that's what he's done. So he goes to the king, so he has a sleep, wakes up in the night, has the dream, has the interpretation of the dream. And just to summarize what the dream is, it's a dream of a statue, and the statue is made of many different things. It says this. As you looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you're watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, and the silver and the gold were broken to pieces in the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away, leaving us a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain filled with glory of the whole earth. And then it goes on to say the interpretation of the dream. If I can say this, if I can find out where it is. It says this. It says, you, O king, are the King of Kings, the God of heaven, and he has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind, and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them. All you are the head of the gold. After you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. And finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron. For iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes are partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have come of strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixed with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will self endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is worthy. And then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel, paid him honor, and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and revealer of mysteries, for you are able to reveal this mystery. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all the wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. And so we have an amazing picture of different kings raised up in that particular time in history. But the conclusion to that dream is this, that there's going to be a kingdom that's going to come that will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. But it will self-endure forever. And it's talking about the coming of God's kingdom. It'll be a kingdom unlike any kingdom upon the earth. And this kingdom will rule forever. And this will be a kingdom in which a king will sit upon the throne. And this will be a kingdom not like any other king, because the king who will sit upon the throne is Jesus himself. And as it says, every knee, every bow will confess that Jesus is Lord. And the same way King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel, because he met a person who knew the king. And Lord, this morning we come to you just recognizing your presence. We come to you this morning, Lord, through the worship, recognizing that you have not disappeared, you have not gone away. We thank you, Lord, that we're part of an eternal kingdom. And one day you're going to establish this world and our lives and heaven as you intended it to be, Lord. And we're living in a time, Lord, where we're hearing groans and we're hearing times, Lord, which are challenging and difficult. But your kingdom lasts forever. Your kingdom is eternal. And we thank you, Lord, that as your spirit moves, Lord, as you begin to speak to us in dreams, in riddles, in visions, in words, we get a greater understanding, Lord, that you are not passive, you're not dead, but you're alive, and that you want to be interlinked with each one of us. And Lord, this morning we come to you recognizing you as King. And Lord, as you pour your spirit out upon your people, Lord, I pray that you'd release your visions, your dreams, your words of encouragement, Lord, that we can truly be a people that are walking out your kingdom upon this earth today. And Lord, I want to really pray that you'd help us, the church, not to be a people that retreat, but be a people who step forward, because we have everything we need in Jesus. And I just want to take us a moment as we just wait on the Lord, just to reorientate our lives, to have that focal point on Jesus. He hasn't gone away. He hasn't disappeared from us. He wants to be completely, he wants to be, as we're in Jesus, Jesus is in with us. And it's a wonderful relationship of intimacy. It's a wonderful relationship of understanding. It's a wonderful relationship that God has not gone away, but God is with us. And we just want to acknowledge that this morning, as Daniel acknowledged God in the situation he found himself in, facing potential death, facing the potential wrath of a king. But he cried out to God, and God heard the cry of Daniel. And this morning, as we cry out to God, he hears our prayers. And as we read on to Daniel, Daniel was thrown with his Hebrew brothers into the furnace. And there Jesus was standing with them. He was sitting in the lion's den, and the angel of the Lord shut the lion's mouth, because God was with him. And that's so true of us today. God is with us. So what we want to do is, if I can just ask the band just to come up, and we're just going to just sing a song. But as we're doing that, we're just going to stand, and we're just going to welcome where we are, God's presence, just to make himself... singing, as we were worshiping earlier, I heard this roar, and it's like the roar of a lion, and it reminded me of there's a thing in Amos says that the lion has roared, who can but prophesy? But it's a sense of actually God's voice being just being exacerbated, kind of almost being it's almost the whole world was suddenly aware of this voice. And so, Lord, we just want to really pray, Lord, for your roar this morning, Lord, a roar of your voice in the midst of your people, Lord.